Let those who divide Christ in two imitate this blind man, for he drew near to Christ, the Savior of all men, as unto God, and called him both Lord and Son of David. He bears testimony to his power when he asks of him an act that only God can perform. Let them admire likewise the steadfastness with which the blind man proclaimed his belief, for there were some who, while he confessed his faith, cried out to him to be silent. But he did not cease nor lessen the confidence of his prayer because of those who strove to forbid him. For faith knows how to combat all things and to overcome all. They indeed rebuked him, but in him faith did not waver, but steadfastly pursued the Lord, believing that courage was desirable in defense of belief. For if there are many who are daring in the cause of gain, ought not a man be courageous for the cause of his soul's salvation? At the voice of the man crying out in faith, the Lord stands, and the faith of the blind man was well rewarded. The Lord stands, and he called him to come to him, so that he who had already drawn close to him in his heart through faith might now come near to him in his body. Faith brings us likewise unto the very presence of Christ, so that by it we also become worthy to hear his voice. And when the blind man was standing in his presence, he asked him, saying, What wilt thou that I do to thee? Was the petition of the blind man unknown to him? How can we think this? Foreknowing and of purpose, he questions him, so that those who stand about and were accompanying him might know that the blind man was not seeking money, but rather a manifestation of divine power as from God. And Jesus said to him, Receive thy sight, thy faith hath made thee whole. And being delivered of his blindness, did the blind man fail to give fitting thanks? By no means. He was therefore healed of a twofold blindness, being delivered of the blindness both of the eye and of the heart and soul. For he could not have honored him as God unless he could truly see. And to others also he became an occasion of giving praise to God, for all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. Amen. Saint Gregory, on steadfastness in prayer, given to the people in the Basilica of the Blessed Peter the Apostle on Quinquagesima Sunday. Our Redeemer, foreseeing that the minds of his disciples would be troubled because of his passion, foretold to them from afar both the humiliation of his passion and the glory of his resurrection, so that when they would behold him dying, as he had predicted, they would not doubt he would also rise again. But since his disciples, still carnal men, could not grasp the meaning of the words of the mystery, he wrought a miracle. Before their eyes a blind man received sight, so that they, who could not grasp the words of the heavenly mystery, would be strengthened in faith through heavenly deeds. But the miracles of our Lord and Savior, dearly beloved brethren, are so to be received that they are believed as true, and that they teach us something by a similitude. His works proclaim one thing by their power, another in their mystery. For who this blind man was, as regards his personal history, we know not, yet whom he mystically represents we do know. For this blind man is truly humanity, which, driven out from the joys of paradise in our first parent, not knowing the brightness of eternal light, suffers the darkness of its own condemnation. But through the presence of its Redeemer it is given sight, so that it may behold and desire the joy of the inward light, and set its steps in the way of a life of good works. We must note that it is when Jesus is said to be approaching Jericho that the blind man is given sight. For Jericho is interpreted as the moon, and the moon in sacred speech is used as a figure of the mortality of man, because, diminishing in its monthly courses, It typifies the eclipse of our mortality. While our Savior, therefore, draws nigh to Jericho, the blind man is restored to sight. Because when divinity took on the infirmity of our nature, mankind received back the light it had lost. For the reason whereby God endures what is human, by this same is man raised to what is divine, who fittingly is represented as a blind man sitting by the wayside and begging. For he, that is the truth, has said, I am the way. He who therefore does not know the brightness of the eternal light is blind indeed, but if he does believe in the Redeemer, he is sitting by the wayside. And if he believes in him, but neglects to pray that he may receive the eternal light, and ceases from prayer, then is he a blind man sitting by the wayside, who does not beg. If, however, he has believed, and has seen the blindness of his own heart, and prays that he may receive the light of truth, then he is a blind man sitting by the wayside, begging. Whosoever therefore acknowledges the darkness of his own blindness, whosoever sees within himself the need of the eternal light, let him cry out from the depth of his heart. Let him cry out and with the voice of his soul, saying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. But what is it we hear added concerning the blind man? And they that went before rebuked him, that he should hold his peace. Whom do they signify, who went before Jesus as he came, if not the crowd of carnal desires and the tumult of the vices, which before Christ makes entry into our hearts, scatter our thoughts with their temptations, and confuse the pleadings of the soul in prayer? For often, when we desire to turn again to the Lord, after we have committed many sins against him, and while we struggle in prayer against these same vices to which we have yielded, the image of the sins we have committed rise against us. They war against the fervor of our soul. They darken the spirit and strive to silence the voice of our supplication. They who went before rebuked him that he hold his peace. And so do the sins to which we have consented mock our pious aspirations by their evil memory. Because before Jesus enters the heart, the sins we have committed mock our desires with their wicked images, and bring confusion into our very prayer. But let us hear what answer the blind man, who was about to be cured, made to this. The gospel says, But he cried out much more, Son of David, have mercy on me. See how he whom the crowd rebukes to make him be silent cries out the more. And so the more we are tormented by the crowd of carnal thoughts within us, so much the more let us steadfastly persevere in prayer. This crowd torments us lest we cry out, for it is generally in prayer that we have to suffer the images of our former sins. But it is necessary that the more they oppose the cry of our heart, the more courageously let it be steadfast, until it has overcome the tumult of the evil thoughts and broken upon the sacred ears of the Lord by the force of its importunity. I think that each will understand within himself that of which we speak. For when we turn our souls from this world unto God, when we give ourselves to the task of prayer, the things that before delighted us, afterwards we carry as heavy and importunate burdens in our prayer. Only with difficulty is the thought of them brushed from the eyes of the soul by the hand of holy desire. Along with effort are their images wiped away by our tears of repentance. But when we are earnestly steadfast in prayer, we hold Jesus who is passing by, for which reason there is added, And Jesus standing commanded him to be brought unto him. Behold, he now stands, who before was passing by. For while yet we suffer the thronging images of the senses in our prayer, we are, as it were, hearing Jesus passing by. When, however, we are firmly steadfast in prayer, Jesus stands, that he may bring back the light, For God is held fast in the heart, and the lost sight is restored. In this, the Lord indicates something to us which can, with profit, be understood concerning both his divinity and his humanity. Jesus, passing by, hears the blind man crying out, but standing still, he brings forth the miracle of restoring sight. It belongs to his humanity to pass by, to his divinity to be still. Since it was through his humanity he came to be born, to grow up, to die, to rise again, to go from place to place, and because in his divinity there is no change, and to pass by is itself to be changed, plainly then his passing by is of the flesh, not of the divinity. In his divinity he is forever still, because he is everywhere present, and neither does he come through motion, nor through motion depart. The Lord, therefore, passing by, hears the blind man crying out. Standing, he gives him sight. For by suffering with us in his humanity, he hears with compassion the cries of our blindness. But it is by the power of his divinity he pours the light of his grace into our souls. And we should also carefully note what he says to the blind man, "What wilt thou that I should do to thee?" Does this mean that he who has power to give sight to the blind does not know what the blind man craves? No, but he wishes to be asked for that for which he foreknows we shall pray, and he will grant. For he himself, in season and out of season, exhorts us to pray, yet at the same time he tells us, "Your Father knoweth what is needful for you before you ask him." But for this he requires that we ask him. For this he requires that our hearts be moved to prayer. And so the blind man forthwith replies, "Lord, that I may see." Behold, the blind man prays not for money, but for light. He reckons nothing worth the asking compared with this light. For even should he be given whatsoever he wishes, without sight he cannot see what it is he has. Let us, dearly beloved brethren, imitate this man whom we have heard was healed in body and mind. Let us seek from the Lord not deceiving riches, nor earthly gifts, nor fleeting honors, but light, and not that light which may be enclosed in space, and is measured by time, and changes with the coming of night, and which is enjoyed in common by sheep and men. But let us seek for the light that we and angels alone may see, which no beginning commences, and no end encloses. To this light the way is through faith alone. Fittingly then does he answer the man who is now about to be given sight, "Receive thy sight, thy faith hath made thee whole." To all this the mind of the carnal man makes answer, "How shall I seek for a spiritual light, which I cannot behold? And how shall I know that which shines not on mortal eyes?" To which reflection each one may answer, that the very thing he sees, he considers not with his body, but by means of his soul. Yet no one sees his own soul, neither does anyone doubt that he has that soul, which he sees not. For the visible body is governed by the invisible soul. And if that which is invisible be taken away, that immediately collapses which appeared to endure of itself as visible. It is by this invisible substance, therefore, that man lives in this visible life. And is it to be doubted that there is an invisible life? But let us hear what happened to the blind man, or what he himself did. The gospel goes on, "And immediately he saw, and followed him." He sees and follows. Who does the good he understands. He sees but does not follow, who knows what is good but despises the doing of good works. If therefore, dearest brethren, we perceive the blindness of this our earthly sojourn, if believing in the mystery of our Redeemer, we sit by the wayside, if by daily prayer we beg for light from our Creator, if we have been enlightened after our blindness, seeing now that light by our understanding, Jesus, whom we see in our soul, will follow in work. Let us look and see whither he is going, and let us find our way by following his footsteps. He follows Jesus who imitates his example. For he says, "Follow me, and let the dead bury their dead." Follow here means imitate. Again he warns us, saying, "If any man minister to me, let him follow me." Let us consider then whither he goeth, that we may merit to follow. Behold, though he is the Lord and Creator of the angels, he comes to take upon himself, in the womb of the Virgin, that nature which he created. Nor did he will to come into the world in wealth, but chose parents that were poor. And so it was for want of the lamb, which should have been offered for him, that his mother procures a pair of young doves for the sacrifice. He willed not to be prominent in the world, and submitted to its scorn and derision. He endured to be spat upon, the scourging, blows, a crown of thorns, and the cross. And because we fell from eternal joy through bodily delights, he shows us through what pain we return there. What then should a man suffer in his own behalf, if God has suffered so much for men? He therefore who already believes in Christ, but still pursues the gains of avarice, he that is still puffed up with earthly pride, he that burns with the flame of jealousy, he that soils himself with the uncleanness of lust, he that seeks only in the world's good fortune, despises to follow Jesus in whom he has believed. He to whom his guide has shown the way of self-denial walks by another way if he craves only delight and pleasures. Let us recall to our minds the sins we have committed and think well how stern is the judge that comes to avenge them. Let us dispose our hearts to repentance. Let us taste in due season the sharp flavor of repentance, lest we taste forever the bitterness of retribution. We are told on the word of truth that through tears shall we come to everlasting joy. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. But the same truth bears witness that through delights also we come to sorrows. Woe to you that now laugh, for you shall now weep. If then we hope for the reward of joy on our arrival, let us hold fast to self-denial on the way. In this way, our life shall be not alone a journey to God, but the manner in which we live will encourage others unto the praise to God. For this reason there was added, "And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God, who liveth and reigneth, world without end. Amen." Theophylactus on the Gospel. Then Jesus took unto him the 12. He foretold his passion for these two reasons. First, that he might show that not against his own will, or as a mere man not knowing death, was he crucified, but that he had foreseen his own suffering and gone to meet it of his own free will. For if he had not wished to suffer, he could have avoided that which he foreknew. It is only the unaware who are captured. Secondly, to prepare them to meet calmly the events that were about to follow, and which, since they would have heard concerning them beforehand, would not now come on them unexpectedly. Since these things were to be done to thee, which were spoken of by the prophets, why then dost thou go up, O Lord? For this alone, that I may accomplish your salvation. And so of his own will he goes. Thus spoke the Lord. But the disciples at this time understood none of those things, for the word was hid from them, and most of all they understood nothing of the word resurrection. And other words which they did not understand were, "He shall be delivered to the Gentiles." But the word resurrection was in no way understood by them, for it was not a word in common use. And neither did all the Jews, particularly the Sadducees, believe in the resurrection of the body. But you may ask why, if they understood none of these things, why does he foretell them to his disciples? What comfort could they be to them in the hour of the cross if they understood not the things which were now said? That they would be of no small value to them when at the time they took place they remembered that these were the things which they had not understood when the Lord was foretelling them is plain from many things, and especially from that which was said by John. These things his disciples did not know at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written of him. And the Holy Spirit brought all these things to their mind, imparting to them the securest testimony concerning Christ. It was abundantly attested to by the other evangelists, who wrote concerning him, and that he was for 3 days in the sepulchre. Now it came to pass, when he drew nigh to Jericho, the Lord wrought this miracle of the healing of the blind man by the wayside, that his passing by, as well as his teaching, might be profitable to us as disciples of Christ, and so that we also might always and everywhere and among all peoples be profitable servants and never be slothful. The blind man, believing that this was the Christ whose coming was looked for it was unlikely that, reared as a Jew, he did not know that he was to be of the seed of David, cries out with a loud voice, "Son of David, have mercy on me." By saying, "Have mercy on me," he openly declares that he believes him to be divine and does not think him a mere man. And admire with me the steadfastness of his confession, and how, though many rebuked him that he be silent, he would not hold his peace, but cried out all the more. An interior ardor urged him, and accordingly Jesus, since the man was so deserving of approaching him, commanded that he be brought before him. He then asks him, "What wilt thou that I do to thee?" He does not ask as one not knowing, but for fear, with others standing by, the blind man might appear to them to be asking for one thing, and he grant another, as should the blind man ask for money, and he, as if desiring to make a display, should instead heal his blindness. For malice and envy might readily invent such things. Accordingly, when he had asked, and when he had ascertained that the blind man was fervently praying for his sight, he gave him this. Observe here also how far from arrogance was the Lord's manner. "Thy faith," he says, "hath made thee whole, for you have believed that I am that Son of David who is called the Christ, and you have shown such fervor that though they tried to silence you, you would not hold your peace." From this we may learn that when we ask with faith for some favor, he bestows upon us not something other than we ask for, but that which we asked for. And as often as we ask for one thing and receive another, it is evident that either we did not ask worthily or with faith. You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss. Observe yet further his divine power. "Receive thy sight," he says. "And which of the prophets has healed in this manner, I ask you, and with such power?" And thereupon the word that came forth from the true light became the light of the eyes of the man that was blind. Behold also the gratitude of the man who was healed. For he followed Jesus, glorifying God, being made also a cause why others, when they saw this wonder, gave praise to God, to whom with the Son and the Holy Ghost be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen.
The first Sunday of Lent.
The Gospel of the Sunday according to Matthew. At that time Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterwards he was hungry. And the tempter coming said to him, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Who answered and said, It is written, Not in bread alone doth man live, but in every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him up into the holy city, and set him upon the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, That he that hath given his angels charge over thee, and in their hands shall they bear thee up, lest perhaps thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil took him up into a very high mountain, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and said to him, All these will I give thee, if falling down thou wilt adore me. Then Jesus saith to him, Begone, Satan, for it is written, The Lord thy God shalt thou adore, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Parallel Gospels according to Mark. And immediately the Spirit drove him out into the desert. And he was in the desert 40 days and 40 nights, and was tempted by Satan. And he was with beasts, and the angels ministered to him. Parallel Gospel according to Luke. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from the Jordan, and was led by the Spirit into the desert for the space of 40 days, and was tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing in those days, and when they were ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, If thou be the Son of God, say to this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, It is written, That man liveth not by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil led him into a high mountain, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And he said to him, To thee will I give all this power and the glory of them, for to me they are delivered, and to whom I will, I give them. If thou therefore wilt adore before me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answering said to him, It is written, Thou shalt adore the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem, and set him on a pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself from hence. For it is written, That he hath given his angels charge over thee, that they keep thee, and that in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest perhaps thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answering said to him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And all the temptation being ended, the devil departed from him for a time. Exposition from the Catena Aurea. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert. When the Lord had been baptized in water by John, he was then led by the Spirit into the desert to be baptized in the fire of temptation. Hence, as it said, then Jesus was led to be tempted by the devil. Then, and so forth, when the Father had proclaimed him from heaven, saying, This is my beloved Son. Who therefore among you, who is even more tempted after baptism, should not be troubled? It is for this you have received arms, not to stand at ease, but to fight. God will not then ward you off from temptation, and this he does for many reasons. First, that you may so learn that you are now stronger. Then, lest you be exalted by the greatness of his gifts. Thirdly, that the devil may receive proof you have wholly renounced him.
Fourthly, that by this trial you may become yet stronger. Fifthly, that you may receive an indication of the treasure you have received. For the devil would not so pursue you to tempt you, did he not see that you had now come to a higher dignity. The temptations of the devil are specially directed against those who have been sanctified, for victory over the just is more desirable to him. Some are disposed to hesitate as to what spirit it was led Jesus into the desert, because of the words, "Then the devil took him into the holy city." But it may correctly and without any question be accepted that we may believe that he was led by the Holy Spirit, so that by his own spirit he should be led where the evil spirit would find him, to tempt him. Why did he allow himself to be tempted? That he might, as our mediator, help us to overcome temptations, not alone by assisting us, but also by his example. He is led by the Holy Spirit, not as a lower being is led under the command of a greater, for not he alone is said to be led who is led by the power of another, but he also who is convinced by the reasoned persuasions of another. As was said of Andrew, "He findeth first his brother, Simon, and brought him to Jesus." He is not, however, led as one unwilling or as a captive, but led by the desire to combat. The devil goes out against man to tempt him, but since the devil cannot attack Christ, Christ goes out towards the devil. Hence we read, "to be tempted by the devil." We must keep in mind that temptation is brought to fulfillment by three stages: suggestion, delight, consent. And we in temptation generally fall through delight, and then through consent. For being begotten of the sin of the flesh, we bear within us that through which we suffer conflict. But God, incarnate in the womb of the Virgin, came into the world without sin, and so suffers no conflict within himself. He could therefore be tempted by suggestion, but the delight of sin could never touch his mind. So all these temptations of the devil were from without, not from within him. It is when he sees us alone that the devil especially harasses us with temptation. So was it that seeing the woman without her husband, he tempted her in the beginning. Accordingly, an opportunity in which to tempt Jesus is provided for the devil when Jesus is led into the desert. This is the desert between Jerusalem and Jericho, where robbers were at this time wont to hide, and it is called Damon, the place of blood, because of the blood robbers had shed there. Again, when a certain man had gone down from Jerusalem to Jericho, it is recorded of him that he fell among robbers, this being a figure of Adam, who was overcome and wounded by the demons. It was fitting, therefore, that Christ should defeat the devil there, where the devil is said, figuratively, to have defeated man. Not alone is Christ led by the Spirit into the desert, but so likewise are all the sons of God who have within them the Holy Spirit. For they are not content to sit idle. The Holy Spirit urges them to take on some great task, such as to go out into the desert, going as it were to encounter the devil. For their injustice, in which the devil delights, is to be found. For all good is outside the world and the flesh, since it is not according to the will of the world or of the flesh. So to such a desert all the sons of God go out, that they may be tempted. For example, if you should resolve not to marry, the Holy Spirit leads thee into the desert, that is, outside the boundaries of the world and of the flesh, to be tempted by the concupiscence of the flesh. For how can he be tempted by desire who is all day with his wife? We must know that the sons of God are not tempted by the devil unless they have gone out into the desert. The sons of the devil, held fast in the world and by the flesh, yield and are brought to naught. A good man, if he have a wife, does not commit fornication, but is content with his wife. But the wicked, though he possess a wife, commits fornication, not content with his wife. And so it is, you will observe, with all things. The sons of the devil do not go out against the devil to be tempted. Why should he go forth to combat who desires not to win? But they that are worthier, the sons of God, they go out against him, beyond the limits of the flesh, because they seek the glory of victory. And so in this sense also Christ went out against the devil, to be tested by him. That you may learn how great a good is fasting, and how effective a shield against the devil, and also that after receiving baptism it behooves us not to incline towards pleasure, but towards mortification, he fasted. Not because he needed to, but to teach us. And that he might lay down the length of our Lenten fast, he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. He did not prolong his fast beyond that of Moses and Elias, lest his taking on of our flesh might seem a thing not to be believed. He, the author of all things, for 40 days tasted no food. Let us likewise, as far as we are able, afflict our flesh by abstinence during the season of Lent. A fast of 40 days is observed, since the perfection of the Decalogue is completed by the four books of the Holy Gospel, 10 multiplied by 4 being 40. Or again, because this mortal body is made up from 4 elements, and because of its pleasures we are bound by the commandments of the Lord, made known in the Decalogue. It is therefore fitting that we, who through the desires of the flesh despise the commands of God, should chastise the same flesh 4 times, 10 times. Or as by the law men had to offer up tithes of their possessions, so ought we strive to offer tithes of our days. For from the first Sunday of Lent until the joys of the Paschal feast, there are 6 weeks, which are 2 and 40 days, from which, since the 6 days of Sunday are subtracted from the fast, there remain but 36 days. Since the year continues for 365 days, we do penance for 36 days, as though offering to God a tenth of our year. Or again, the whole purpose of wisdom is to know the creature and the Creator. The Trinity is the Creator, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. The creature is partly invisible, as the soul, to which a threefold activity is assigned. For we are commanded by God to love in a threefold way, with thy whole heart, thy whole soul, and all thy mind, partly visible, as the body to which a quaternary property belongs, heat and cold, liquid and dry. The number 10, therefore, which pervades all life, enlarged 4 times, that is, multiplied by the number that pertains to the body, because through the body government is administered, makes the number 40, whose corresponding divisors added together make 50. For 1 and 2 and 4 and 5 and 8 and 10, which are parts of the quaternary number, added together are 50. Accordingly, the time in which we grieve and mourn is represented by the quaternary number. The state of blessedness in which shall be our joy is represented by the celebration of Quinquagesima, that is, from Easter to Pentecost. Not because Christ, after he had received the baptism of John, began at once to fast, must we believe that a rule of observance was given us, that when the baptism of Christ is received, it is necessary to fast. But when the contest with the tempter grows sharp, then must we fast, so that the body may discharge the Christian duty of warfare against the world by penance, and the soul seek victory in humiliation. But But the Lord knew the mind of the devil, that he wished to try him, for he had heard of him when Christ was born into the world. The angels had proclaimed him. The shepherds borne witness. The Magi had come to adore him, and John later had pointed him out. Hence the Lord went towards him not as God, but as man, rather indeed as God and man. For it was not the nature of man to fast 40 days, nor of God to eat at times. Hence he fasted, lest he be clearly seen to be God, and so put an end to the devil's hope of tempting him, and thus prevent his victory over him. Hence there follows, afterwards he was hungry. Please go to side B.